Lessons on Fathering from the Heavenly Father. Hopefully everyone will be able to relate to this because he is Heavenly Father to all of us. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this day. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all that you are to us as a Heavenly Father. Help us to learn from you. Help us who are fathers here on this earth to learn to emulate you in how we treat our children. Help all of us to learn how to relate to you as our Heavenly Father, that we may enjoy all of the benefits of this wonderful relationship. So please bless this study, guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is always intimidating for a preacher to preach on any subject because the thought by many probably is on any subject that a preacher is preaching on, he's already mastered that. And that's why I can tell you how to do what you do, because I'm already doing it. Well, that's not necessarily the case. But this particular subject is even more intimidating because it's so personal. Preaching on being a father. Wow. I do not consider myself to be the best father ever by any stretch of the imagination. But there is a best Father. And that's to whom we want to look this day. The one who is the best Father, our Heavenly Father. And observe how he relates to his children, to his eternal Son, and to all of us who are his children. And maybe learn some lessons on being a better father. God has used the relationship of fathering to show there is a definite connection between how he conducts himself and how he wants us as fathers here on this earth to connect. And we have this marvelous relationship demonstrated for us in Scripture between God the Father and God the Son. We read a little bit about that in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, the epitome of like father, like son scenario between these two. What a wonderful relationship to emulate. Remember that we men, mankind, did not assign to God the title of father. He has had that in eternity. Nor did we assign the title to Jesus Christ, the Son. He has had that for eternity. And so intrinsically, to the very nature of God, there is this relationship of Father and Son. And so much for us to learn from that. First, our Heavenly Father knows his children in a very personal way. There's something for us to understand in this private part of our relationship with him, expressed in Matthew chapter 6, where he is talking to us about the matter of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. He says to us, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now we know that there are times to pray openly when others are around. Jesus blessed the food when he was with the disciples. And there, the apostles had prayer meetings in groups in the book of Acts. There are certainly times for us to pray in other settings than this. But in this particular description of prayer, he is particularly suggesting to us that there's something very private and personal in our relationship with God the Father. I think this is wonderfully demonstrated for us in the relationship between God the Son and God the Father, where in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, a couple of pages over, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." There's something special about the knowledge that this Father and Son have with one another that others are not privy to. Now, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Jesus is on the evening before he's going to be crucified. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has left the disciples to pray and gone apart from them. He is alone. And he says something rather astounding to God the Father. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Do you see how Jesus is pouring his heart out in this very moment? But he only does that with his Father, not with the disciples. Because he knows that with his Father, he can open his heart and talk to his Father about things that he can't talk to anyone else about. A very special, private, personal relationship. Now, not only does our Heavenly Father know his Son, Jesus Christ, but he knows all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Now, you could take that as just a very simple, generic statement. Well, he knows who his children are. And we as earthly fathers might say, well, I know who my children are. You know, my children are Ben and Charity and Sam and Nate. Those are my children. I know who they are. You know who your children are? But there could be another dimension to this altogether. He not only knows who they are, he knows them. He knows their heart. He knows what they're made of. He knows what they're capable of. And this has drawn them into this personal and private and comfortable and confident relationship. So lesson number one for us earthly fathers: have a personal relationship with your children that gives them a confidence and comfortableness with you so that they know they can tell you things they wouldn't tell anybody else. And they know they can do that because they know you'll understand. Number two, our Heavenly Father knows what his children need without being told. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. God is never surprised by any request that you make. You know, it's not like, oh, Heavenly Father, I need this particular thing. Would you please provide? And God says, oh, really? Did you? I didn't know you needed that. Really? No, it never happens. Why? Because God the Father is constantly observing us. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers. You know why I included those two verses? Because one's in the Old Testament and one's in the New Testament, and they both say the same thing. Isn't that neat? He never changes. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Psalm 31, verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Contrast this with the problem of neglect that often occurs in human society among fathers. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Fathers abandoning their children is an epidemic in our society. And the effect of this is devastating on young people. Stability in a person's life is much more likely when the father is personally involved in their lives. God always, you see, provides what we need so that we don't even really have to think about it. That's the sense we get from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, where he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God provides in amazing ways that we haven't even thought of. Don't need to think necessarily, although we ought to always be grateful for everything he provides. He's always there for us, providing not only what we need, but so much more. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That says that God is able to do above what we ask for, more than what we ask for. But not only is he able to do more than we ask for, he's able to do abundantly more than we ask for. But it's more than that. His provision exceeds abundantly more than we ever ask for. For in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with how many spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? All of them. That's a lot. Lesson number 2. Knowing your child means that you know what they need without having to be told. We as fathers must be so aware of what's going on in our children's lives that we are prepared to meet their needs even before they ask. They will sense this, and we'll have confidence that we will always be there for them. Number 3, our Heavenly Father teaches us values. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I think this is not talking about forgiveness of sins for eternal life, but the exercise of a daily life. And he is teaching us something in this process. You see, he says, if you forgive someone, God forgives you. By forgiving you in that scenario, God is reinforcing in your life that you have done well. Then it says, if you refuse to forgive someone, God doesn't forgive you. In that case, he's reinforcing that you have done poorly. How do we know that God withholds forgiveness in our daily Christian lives? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, I think, will describe this for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, where it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. In that case, not eternal death, but a deadness, a deadness. Sorrow of the world worketh a deadness. He's describing what's going on in a person's life when he feels guilty about something. Have you ever felt sorry that you did something? Did it bring you to the point of confessing and repenting? Or did it make you so upset that there was something lifeless about you? So there's two different reactions to feeling sorry about something. If you refuse to forgive someone, God has withheld forgiveness from you to teach you a lesson. There is going to be a spiritual deadness in your life that's going to make you miserable. Only when you come to the point of sorrow and repentance, which is a godly sorrow, and then go and forgive that person, will God reinforce in your life that you've done well. So God is teaching us values. I think that's an interesting illustration of how God is teaching us on a daily basis values. You remember when on Mother's Day we made the distinction between mother's law and father's commandment. Mother's law is the teaching of values, father's commandment, setting of boundaries. Well, even in the setting of boundaries, fathers teach values to their children. Setting boundaries does not suggest that fathers should be cold-hearted and mechanical in his relationship with his children. But in the enforcing of boundaries, you can very easily teach values. Let's give an example. You make some rules in your home for your children. They have to make their bed every morning. They have to help with the dishes. They are responsible for taking out the garbage. They have to mow the grass. And if they don't do these things, they will lose privileges like playing video games or going out with friends. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like making rules. It sounds like work. Yeah. But these rules have the possibility of teaching responsibility. And you should then attach meaning to it. What is the purpose of having children do chores at home? Is it to make mother's life easier? Well, I mean, the effect can help, right? But as a father, don't you want your children, when they become adults, to be able to go out and get a job and do a responsible day's work at a job? Now, how are you going to teach them that value? We call it a work ethic. You set some rules at home that you have to do these particular chores. And the reward is privileges. You don't do your job, you don't get the privileges. Because after all, if you get a job and you go to the job and you don't do the work, are they going to keep paying you just for showing up? No. If a boss on a job gives you an assignment and you don't do it because you don't feel like it, well, I don't feel like taking the garbage out tonight. I'm not going to do that. It's not going to work, is it? So by fathers establishing the rules, setting the limits, establishing the boundaries, and the boundary is you do your job, you get the privileges, you don't do the job, you have the privileges removed, you are teaching the value of a work ethic. This is the kind of thing that we need to do as fathers. This is the kind of thing that God does in our lives. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about God chastening his children. Go over there, Hebrews chapter 12. Why does he chasten us? Because he's a mean God? No. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. If you endure chastening with God, God dealeth, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Well, why does he do this? Drop down to verse 11. Is that the verse I want? No, verse 10. Verse 10. For they, verily, he's talking, it makes the comparison between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. And he says in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is God our Father, chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, there is, if chastening is done properly, there is always a lesson and value to be learned and gained from the process. And so, lesson number four, or three, sorry, we didn't get to four yet. Lesson number three, attach meaning to what you do with your children. Don't be cold-hearted and mechanical. Don't just insist that your children do what they are told because I said so. But constantly apply the experience to the life you want your children to live as a responsible human being. Now, number four. Our Heavenly Father assigns value to us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? You know, sparrow is a little bird. How many sparrows are there? Lots. Lots of sparrows. When you're looking for birds, once in a while you might see a cardinal or a bluebird, but you see sparrows all the time, right? Sparrows, lots of sparrows. So two sparrows are sold for one farthing. Now, a farthing was a British currency in 1611. So we have to translate British currency into American currency and then relate the equivalent value of today's American currency to biblical times. And the way it works out is that one sparrow, which would be worth a half of farthing, was worth 9 cents. You can't even buy a candy bar for 9 cents. You could when I was a kid. You could buy a candy bar for 5 cents when I was a kid. And Hershey's chocolate bar was bigger then than it is now. You got it for 5 cents. Boy, you can't do that anymore, can you? Not, what do you buy for 9 cents? One time we were in college, my wife and I, we weren't married at the time. We were dating, and we went to the store, and I gave my wife a nickel. And I said, you can buy anything you want. You know what she got for a nickel? 2 bars of soap. 2. Boy, have times changed. What can you get for 9 cents today? You can buy a sparrow. But the point is, a sparrow is not worth anything. That's what man... Who said sparrow's only worth 9 cents? Man. But watch. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall fall on the ground without your and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? Well, whose father? Heavenly Father? Wait a minute. One of these little birds that's only worth 9 cents never falls to the ground without God the Father noticing. Man says a sparrow is only worth 9 cents. God says a sparrow is worth my time and observation. Big difference in those 2 things, isn't it? You see, value is assigned. It has to be, because there is no real intrinsic value in mankind. Now, our society makes a big deal out of self-esteem. Ever hear of that? Self-esteem? And they say that the problem with people today is they have such low self-esteem. Well, that's true, because we have no esteem as human beings. And we can't get esteem within ourselves. The idea of self-esteem is I derive value from myself. I look inside myself and see how wonderful I am and how valuable I am. And I am the greatest thing in the world, you know, and I have to pump myself up in order to be worth anything. And no... God says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Man's problem... of course, is the lack of self-esteem, but the real problem is man does not understand or possess the value that is assigned to them by God. Now, what is that value? What's the value of a sparrow? In man's eyes, it's nothing, but God says it's worth my time and observation. As far as a man concerned, we're not even worth 9 cents. Except that God says, I have chosen, even though you're worth nothing in yourself, I have chosen to assign a value to you. Now, what is that value? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. What are we told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And verse 20, we're told that God bought us. So in order to buy us, he had to pay a price. It says, for ye are bought with a price. What was the price that God was willing to pay to buy us? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Look what God the Father was willing to pay to buy us. We're all as an unclean thing. We're not worth 9 cents. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're just wretched men. In us is no good thing at all. And yet God was willing to pay the price of the blood of his son on the cross to buy us. That's an amazing value that we do not have within ourselves. God has assigned to us. Lesson number four, show your children how valuable you believe them to be. Not how valuable they are, because we all as human beings are worthless, but how valuable you consider them to be. You see, real value comes from being assigned. Assign value to your children and point them to the value that God desires to assign to them in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that your children understand they themselves are worth nothing, but the value that is assigned to them gives them real worth. Number five, our Heavenly Father is always there when we need him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 26. Jesus said, let's go to verse 25, get the context. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus says, I recognize that my Father always knows best. He reflected this in that verse that we read earlier, Matthew 26 and verse 39. He went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. My Father always knows best. Whatever seems good in your sight, God the Son says, is okay with me. And then, in light of all of that, we go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Oh, and Peter has, and the disciples are there with Jesus in the garden. And Peter does something rather nasty. Verse 51 in Matthew 26. Behold, one of them, we know from another place it's Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant on the high priest, and smote off the ear. Verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I know my Father is there if I need him. I know my Father is there to help me if I need him to help me. I'm not alone in this. Yes, I have a challenging thing to do, and I'm going to do it because my Father always knows best. But if I get in a place where I need my Father to come to my rescue, I know he's there for me. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. He uses the image of a hen and her chicks, and the chicks running under the wings of the hen. We saw this take place when we were in South Africa one time. We went to to the sugarcane village, and the village in the sugarcane field consisted of these metal containers that go in the back of these tractor trailers, you know, these shipping containers that they haul with trucks and trains and then put them on the ships and go. Somebody had gotten a few of these, and that's what people were living in. And there was this village there with these things, and it was all dirt, children running around, and I guess the hen and her chicks were used to the people that lived there. But here come these strangers walking in, and this hen spreads her wings, and these little chicks ran right under it, and she nestled them underneath of her, and they were protected. And God uses that to demonstrate that as our Heavenly Father, He's always there for us when we need Him. Just nestle under His wings. Lesson number 5. Be a resource your children can depend upon. Make sure they know that when they are afraid, that when they are troubled, that when they have a problem, you will be there for them to protect them and to help them. Know your children. Observe your children and be conscious of their needs without having to be told. Attach meaning to what you do and thereby teach values. Assign value to your children and show them how valuable you consider them to be. And be a resource your children can always depend upon. As we fathers do these things with our children, we actually become an object lesson to our children. For you see, we not only want our children to understand we are their fathers, we want our children to understand God is their father. And God knows them. And God knows what they need without having to be told. And God will teach them values. And God has assigned an amazing value to their life. And God is a resource that children can always depend upon. Really, what fathering is all about, men, is just being a reflection of God the Father, so that our children will know what God is like. And they'll trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for being such a wonderful Father. The best Father. Help us as men to be better fathers as we follow Your example. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.